Let's read 1 Corinthians 4, and we're going to start in verse 14. So we're just ending the chapter here this morning. It says this: I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere, in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you. I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love, in a spirit of gentleness? This is the word of the Lord. I want to start this morning's sermon with a quote from Oscar Wilde. I don't know if you enjoy Oscar Wilde or not as an author. I've read A Picture of Dorian Gray, and I actually sort of liked it. I know that book tends to people either love it or hate it. It's sort of interesting, but he made this quote, and you've heard it. It says, "Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery that mediocrity can pay to greatness." I want to change it just a little bit this morning, and I want to, the quote, and I want it to read like this. Listen to this. "Imitation is the sincerest form of worship that the creature can pay to the Creator. Ultimately, imitation is obedience. It's man conforming his mind, his heart, his will, or his will, his thoughts, his actions to be like God." We talked about patterns last week, if you remember that, patterns for dress, just different kinds of patterns that are out there that we follow. Following patterns is a form of imitation, and I want to look at another form of imitation this morning, and that is the idea of tracing. And you know what that is, right? You take a picture that you really like, and you're not great at drawing, and so what do? You put a piece of transparent paper over it, and you trace. And a lot of us think that that's cheating. I don't know if you knew this or not, but a lot of the great painters throughout history traced. We have examples, actually, that we can prove. Some from Leonardo da Vinci, some from Caravaggio, some from the really fun American painter Norman Rockwell. They all use tracing to learn from the greats before them. And this brings me to a second quote that I want to share with you this morning, and it's by George Bernard Shaw. This is about imitation as well. He said this: "Imitation is not just the sincerest form of flattery, it's the sincerest form of learning." The reason these great artists traced was so that they could learn from the masters before them. And we do this, I think, in all kinds of walks of life, all kinds of vocations, don't we? The salesperson who wants to become the master salesperson does what? Learns from the person, imitates, copies from the person that mentors. I will tell you that in my years of playing guitar and those that I have even taught to play guitar, one of the things that we all do is we copy from the greats that we love. I have learned note by note some licks and riffs from Eric Clapton, from Phil Keaggy, and from the likes. As I have tried my hand at this skill and this art of preaching, I have tried to just engross myself with men like Spurgeon and just listen to his sermons and read his sermons. Keller and Piper and many others, these masters. Why? Because I want to master the craft. And so you do that in the same way with whatever it is, the craft that you want to master. Well, there's no difference in our spirit-filled walk with Christ. After Paul gets done chiding the Corinthians for pride and thinking like the world, which leads to division in the church, we see in this passage that he tries to comfort them by a father-son metaphor. He's tired of them losing focus, and his remedy is to encourage them to keep their eyes on Paul and imitate him as a son imitates his father. So I have a question. What makes this father-son relationship so potent? What makes it so influential or so powerful, so effective? Well, I think like the old proverb says, and you know this well, like father, like son. This means, of course, that the son will turn out to be like his father. For some of us, maybe, ideally, it's not always the perfect thing. For some of us, maybe it's much better than it is good. And so a lot of times, good or bad, even when we're not trying, in fact, when we aggressively try to not become like our fathers, and I hope I'm going to use fathers. You're going to hear father and son mostly. Fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, just throw it all in there, okay? I think even when we try not to, we become like them. The major reason, I think, is because of the intimate influence that the father has with son, the time that's spent. A son spends years watching, learning, and imitating his father. Well, as you see, Paul grabs a hold of this vivid picture and tells the Corinthians to imitate me. And we see this in verse 16. It's spelled out very plainly in that verse. I urge you then to be imitators of me. You would think, just as a side note, the more spiritual way would be imitate Christ. But Paul doesn't say that. He says, imitate me. We'll learn that this is not pride. You see, Paul wants the Corinthians to know that they are loved as children. So again, this father-son metaphor. Look at verse 14. It says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as beloved children to admonish you. And then he goes on in verse 15 and says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ through the gospel. When we put these two verses, 14 and 15, together, it becomes clear to me that a father stands apart from everyone else. And again, ideally, I'm talking here. So ideally, coaches and nannies and uncles, pastors, bosses, etc. Throw in there somebody I might have missed. They will not be as influential as a father. Paul is the one who spiritually birthed the Corinthian church. Therefore, he is their spiritual father. All of these others are helpful. They're guides, they're guardians, they're teachers, but they're not fathers. And frankly, even as exciting as Mary Poppins' adventures were, how does the movie end? The children wanted to be flying a kite with their dad. Paul showing fatherly love communicates to the Corinthians that despite their foolish actions, they remain secure in their position as beloved children. That's not up for grabs. He's not saying if you continue in this way, well then forget it. You're no longer sons. He doesn't talk like that. Paul says very plainly in verse 14 that he's not looking to harm them. He's not looking to shame them. That's not the point. And again, ideally, that's not a father's role, is it? The idea is that he wants to admonish them. Well, what does admonish mean? We don't use that word much. I don't know that too often I have looked my children in the face and said, it's time to be admonished. They would give me a weird look. Well, the Greek word, nitheto, it means this idea of instruction. We instruct in knowledge, we instruct in behavior. It means to teach, it means to warn. And it's a father's responsibility to do just those things, isn't it? To teach and to warn their children. The Corinthians' first error that we have seen beginning in chapter 1 was this idea that the Corinthians do not think right. They're not thinking correctly. And of course, therefore, they don't act right, but we'll get to that in a second. Paul has been admonishing, he's been warning and correcting and teaching up to this point to change the way they think. They have to change the way they think. He says that they should be mature by now in their thinking, but instead they are thinking like toddlers. They're not thinking like Paul. Paul tells them over and over again in these first few chapters to get on the same page. He uses this word agree multiple times. Be of the same mind. Think the same. In other words, Paul is saying, think the way I do. Think the way you have been taught to think. Imitate my logic, my beliefs, my wisdom. And Paul, you can hear him say to the Corinthians, you cannot act right if your thinking is not right. This begs the question then that Paul has been trying to answer, what is right thinking? Well, we have learned from Paul that ultimately right thinking is this idea of submitting to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the idea of understanding the logic of the cross, the reasoning of the Spirit, the wisdom of God. Paul taught them about this, taught them over and over about this. And yet, remember, last week we saw in chapter 4, verse 6, that what they were doing was they were going beyond what was written. They were adding all kinds of things to Scripture. They were taking things away from Scripture. So everything that Paul taught them that was given to Paul from God, the Corinthians were taking it and they were choosing what they wanted. Well, they couldn't do that. So Paul has a plan here, a very practical plan to help the Corinthians. I hope the most obvious part of this plan is what we've been reading it. He's going to write them a letter. He's writing 1 Corinthians. And so he writes 1 Corinthians to give to them. I'm sure he didn't name it 1 Corinthians. But he wrote this letter and it was handed, probably either taken by Timothy so that they could read it. And what does the letter help do? It helps instruct them. But there is something that I think that is on par with this writing, this written letter. And it's the idea that he is going to send his right-hand man. He's going to send Timothy. Why? Well, because he can't visit himself. He's presently detained. And so in verse 17, we see he says, that is why I am sending Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And the reason he is sending Timothy is to remind you, to remind the Corinthians of your ways in Christ. Why did Paul feel the need to send Timothy? Why would the letter not be enough? Doesn't the letter, shouldn't the word of God speak for itself? Well, first, he was a faithful servant. Again, this takes us back to the beginning of chapter 4, where Paul states, it is required of stewards and of servants that they be found faithful. Timothy was found faithful. Paul could depend on him. Why? Because Paul was the father, or was a father, to Timothy as well. He invested in Timothy. He trusted in Timothy. Timothy could be seen as the older sibling. And I'll tell you what, the way you really want this raising kids to go is you have an older kid, and then you have some younger kids. And ultimately, when the older kid grows up, he becomes like father and mother, mature. And you are able to trust that child then to act in your place for the younger kids so that the younger kids can watch their older sibling and go, that's how I am to act. That's how I please my parents, is by acting like the older sibling. I know, parents, that tends to not work out quite like it should a lot of times. But that's how it's supposed to work out. And so in this spiritual sense of parenting, what we have is we have Paul who sends Timothy. Timothy would help the Corinthians remember how to think and how to live in Christ. What I want you to understand here, what I want you to see, is the subtlety that just shouts and screams to us a pattern. And it's this. Paul wants the Corinthians to imitate him. What's the best way to do that? It's for him to go and to act in his own stead, right? And let the Corinthians follow. But he cannot do that. He's needed elsewhere, right? And there's only one Paul. So Paul thinks like this. I have received this message from the Lord and how to think right and how to act right. And so what I've been doing is I've been pouring myself into Timothy. And Timothy is at the point, not perfect, because Paul was not, but Timothy is at the point now where he could be sent to teach the things that have been given to him. And so now Timothy goes to the Corinthians. So here, watch this. Going backwards now, the Corinthians are to imitate Timothy. And as Timothy is imitating Paul, as Paul is imitating Christ. Do you know what that's called? That's called discipleship. Why not just continue writing letters? Why the personal touch? Because ministry, discipleship, is not just instruction. It's relational. Discipleship is not just about getting the right knowledge, acquiring the right knowledge, but it's about investment and it's about imitation. Timothy would continue to teach, maybe, probably, in the pulpit, whatever that looked like in that church at Corinth. But alongside that, he would build relationships. He would learn how to love the Corinthians, and the Corinthians would learn how to love him. He would gain their trust, and they would gain his trust. He would minister to them with a context of walking with them, living life with them. And as he lived his life with them, he would be intentional, and he would be intimate with the Corinthian church. They would be able, like a son watches a father day in and day out, they would be able to watch and learn and imitate his life. Here we get to see clearly Paul's strategy for discipleship. The motive is always love. The strategy is consistency and intentionality. Again, look at verse 17. It says, he will remind you, that's Timothy, he will remind you, the Corinthians, of my, Paul, of my ways in Christ. As I teach, as Paul teaches them everywhere in every church. So it's consistent, it's intentional, and it is always intimately relational. Those are the big three. And I'll tell you what, when one of those is not right, you get into heaps of trouble, don't you? I know as a parent, again, if I am not consistent in my discipline, in the way I communicate, boy, do I hear it. If for one reason, one night, I am allowing nice, big cereal bowls worth of ice cream, and the next day, it's one of those little for one scoopers, boy, do I hear it. Dad, that's not what I got yesterday. I was allowed more yesterday. Why is it any different? And then when the wife and the husband are not on the same page, oh my goodness, but Dad says, but Mom says, consistency is vitally important. And we have that Paul, no matter what church he was in, no matter whom he was talking about, the gospel always was preached. It was always Jesus Christ and him crucified. But then the second is, we must be intentional. Paul was always intentional about the gospel. He was always intentional about his relationships. He was always intentional about what was going on in those relationships. He was intentional. He didn't just let things happen. Oh, what do you know? A church just happened to pop up here. How amazing. Where he went, he was intentional about the churches he planted. And then third, he was intimately relational. And we'll see that in 1 Corinthians. We see that huge in 2 Corinthians. He was an open book for the Corinthian church to see not only the things that they should follow, but also to see the things that he struggled with and the sins in his life. He was intimate. Consistency, intentionality, and intimate in his relationships. This is why Paul so desperately wants to visit. There is no substitute for being there. I used to have this old coach that was part of the Charlotte Eagles. I ministered with him, and he would say over and over again, like a broken record, ministry is 90% showing up. I used to think sometimes what that actually meant was, man, you're full of yourself. All you need to do is show up and ministry just happens. Everybody listens to you. Everything goes the way you want it to. Of course, that's not at all what he meant. What he meant is that when it came to his responsibility in ministry, in being consistent, in being intentional, in being relational, all he needed to do was show up. He just needed to be there. And what happened after that was God used him, worked in and through him to accomplish his purposes. Look at verse 19 and 20. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, Timothy is good for a time, but Paul still wants to come. Why? Because there's no substitute for being there. It says, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Successful ministry or successful discipleship is not found in anything that the world produces, but only in Christ. And Paul has been trying to get the Corinthians to hear this over and over and over. He's been trying to teach this. We see this phrase in Christ twice in 4:15, twice in 4:17. And in 4:20, we don't have in Christ, but we have in power, which we learn way back in 1:17. It speaks to the power of the cross of Christ. When we see in power, that really means in Christ too. Because who is the one that brings the power? Who is the one that owns the power? It is Christ. Over and over again, in Christ. So in a practical sense, how are we to be in Christ? The Corinthians may ask. How do we walk in the Spirit? Well, frankly, we learn from the painters. And we copy those who have gone before us. Until we get it. And then you know what happens that's really neat? We become then those that others copy from. This is discipleship. This is the process. It was designed by God. It's intentional. It's how he wants to build his kingdom. It's how he is building his kingdom. One of the most attractive things that I have learned over the past few years, hanging out lots of time with the skateboarding community, which is a little rough if you have never hung out with a whole bunch of skaters. They can be kind of menacing, actually, when you first hang out with them. It's a lot of really baggy clothes. The language is usually really rough. They come with certain smells and scents that aren't always the best. They seem to be against the world. They love to demolish things and ruin things because that's what skateboarding does. But one of the things that is absolutely unbelievable about the skate community is that when you go and you sit down with a group of skateboarders, in fact, in Mooresville, they just built like a $2 million skate park. And at any time, there's 50 to 100 kids, all different ages, who are skating. 20, 30, there are 50-somethings that are there skating. And they are all at different levels. Some can barely even ride the board, and others do tricks that make your mouth just fall to the floor. It's unreal. But they all act as if they are on the same team all the time. When you see the kid who could never ollie, finally ollie, it's amazing how all over the skate park, people start taking their boards and slapping them on the ground, which is their way of clapping. You see guys who do tricks over and over again, and one time they take a fall and hurt and blood starts spilling, and the majority of the entire skate park stops. And they all rush over and they make sure he's okay. But what's really cool is you have guys, some of them that are really good at flat ground tricks and some of them that are really good at the ramps, vert, they call that. And some of them are really good at doing stair sets. Why you would want to launch off 20 stairs, I don't know. But they enjoy doing that. And some like riding the rails. They're not all great at the same things. And you know what you find at the skate park very naturally? Is you find discipleship happen. Those kids or those men or those girls, even there's lots of girls that come skating and they want to learn a certain trick. You know what they do? They find the group who's doing it really well. So those that want to learn flat ground tricks, they go and they hang out with flat ground trick guys and girls who are doing tricks that are blowing them away, that are way beyond them. And what they do is they sit and they watch and they learn. They imitate. Over and over and over again until they get it. And then they watch the next trick. Excuse me. They watch the next trick and the next trick. And you know what slowly happens is that person who knew nothing all of a sudden has a following. And there's a bunch of younger people who are following behind them, learning the tricks that just a year ago they were trying to learn. It kind of incorporates this thing that I have been telling my son and my daughter for years, and it's simply this, that if you are always the best in the room, you will never get better. If you're always the best on the court, if you're always the best on the field, And your pride is so that you always have to be playing with those that are under you, you will never, ever, ever get better. In fact, if anything, you will become stagnant and you will learn to hate whatever it is you're doing. But the more you surround yourself with those that are better than you, more mature than you, whatever it is, that craft that you are pursuing, you will just day by day get better and better and better. And so as I am even preaching here this morning, and as I was thinking this week, your face has popped up. Literally, I can picture now where most of you all sit. It's been weird the past few weeks because some have been moving around, and I don't know about you, Mark, but it's been throwing me off. But what is cool, and I hope you know this, is that Mark and I, as we come up here, have just as many faults and frailties and failures as we do giftings, just like you. And so as I look out, I see some of you who just are amazing, have been gifted with the idea of giving everything away that you have. Just giving. I am not a giving person. I collect and I hoard and I am greedy. And one of the things that God has done because he loves me is he has put my wife in my life day by day, who is the opposite of that. She wants to give everything we have away. And I'm like, are you crazy? You know how long it took me to get all this? But I know that by watching some of you. And it's not just that. Some of you are encouragers, and all you do is find the good in everything. And you encourage, again, not me, Mr. Analytical here, who finds all of the glasses, you know, half empty. In fact, most of the time, it's almost all the way empty. Man, but those of you that encourage, and those of you that just gifting after gifting after gifting. See, what I need to do is I need to learn to come alongside of you and learn. Just like in your weaknesses, you need to find those people and the things you struggle with that do it well and come alongside them and learn how to do it. And so I want to end today with two questions then and make this very practical. I just want to understand Paul's pattern for discipleship. That's spelled out very plainly here, that the Corinthians are going to learn from Timothy, and eventually they will grow, all at different levels, and then other people in the church will start watching them, and they will create this replication over and over and over again. I want to ask you two questions, and the first question is simply this: who is discipling you? Don't become like the Corinthians and think that you have arrived. That you are some kind of a spiritual giant that needs no accountability. You don't need relationships. It's just me and Jesus, and we can do this. We are not islands. You cannot do it on your own. In fact, I would say this, that for those that would not repent of this pride, Paul says in verse 21 that he would have to bring a rod for discipline. He means business here. He wants them to grow. This prideful way of thinking is unacceptable for a believer. Therefore, Paul is willing to bring the rod of discipline to correct. But for those that realize they need to repent, those that understand that we all serve one another, and we must at times even submit to one another in authority, there is a spirit of love and gentleness that Paul is ready to bring. Do you want to become spiritually mature? Surround yourself with spiritually mature people. Question two. Who are you discipling? If you're a believer this morning, you are to be making disciples. Are you intentional about spending time with individuals, spending time with couples that need to hear about Jesus, need to be discipled? What I'm not saying here is your social life packed with friends that you can go off and just have fun and do fun things all the time. That's not necessarily discipleship. I know what your first reaction is because it's often mine. Who am I to disciple? I don't know anything. I don't know enough. My life's a mess. I'm more broken than put together. If this is your excuse to sit on the bench, I want you to hear me this morning that then you are choosing to deny the power of the cross, just like the Corinthians. But instead of being arrogant about how spiritual you are, you're being arrogant about how messed up you are. What we call that is false humility. And in no way does that bring glory to God. I truly believe that if you constantly belittle the work of the Spirit in your life as if he's doing nothing, then you proclaim that there is no power in the cross of Christ. We may be very, very far from who we will one day be, but we are still new creations in process. I believe an unfinished masterpiece by Rembrandt still sells in the millions. And you know what? It's worth way more than a canvas that has never been touched by Rembrandt. Paul doesn't tell us to stop boasting altogether. He just wants us boasting in the right thing, and that is Christ. Why? Because everything that is good in your life and in my life comes from him. Everything. The gospel is his. The story is his. Remember, we are simply stewards and servants of the gospel. And so we give him all the credit. So I encourage you this morning, wrestle with these two questions. Who are you discipling? And who is discipling you? Younger couples, younger people, we have a lot of couples in this church that have walked the earth for a lot more years. And the last thing that we can do is put them on the shelf and somehow say that they are finished. Just sort of enjoy the rest of your years. You seniors, that's not what you're supposed to do. If anything, you are the ones that are supposed to be helping and finding the younger couples, the younger generation, and be pouring yourselves in to them, discipling them. Yes, you are not perfect, but you probably know the Lord a whole lot better. You have been able to experience a whole lot longer the way the Lord works. And so I encourage you, step out of your boxes, invite people into your homes with the intentionality of getting to know them, getting intimate with them, of sharing the gospel with them, of discipling, so that we can grow together. And remember, ultimately, it is all for the purpose, for the vision that Paul sees in 1 Corinthians 1:2. You remember that verse? To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.